Good morning. Well, I'm low-key today. I just am getting over pneumonia. I still probably have it, but and with a snowstorm, it's really tough in the morning because if I go upstairs, I can't breathe, so it was tough. Like, I have my boys, though. Two of my boys helped me, or Landon and one of my boys, but, right? Two of my boys. Anyway, so it's going to be good this morning. I'm going to get some help from people testifying because I think there's some pretty incredible things happening in our community here. But I want to start by praying for Bob LaCroix. Some of you don't know him. Way back in Lawrence, when we used to have a house there, we used to have a couple intern houses there. And Bob was an amazing guy, was there, served all the time. He was a plumber. He used to drive a bike with this, like one of those kids' little fiberglass poles with Jesus all over Lawrence, testifying, preaching the gospel to everybody on the street. And then he just had a bad situation took place, and he's been in prison for quite a long time. And he just got out. I don't know, how old is Bob now? Like, I think close to 70. 60s at least, but 60s. Anyway, he's going into operating room right now because during prison he contracted like liver cancer, and so he has a tumor they're going to try to take off that liver. But, you know, he just got out the past month, so he gets to see his kids and his grandkids. And so let's pray right now and just join our hearts that God would heal Bob and give him some time out of prison to enjoy his family and to just see. The guy has an amazing heart after God. We've known him for decades. And Dave Schmitz would go in often to see him at the prison. But let's pray for healing now. You know, he can't come to New Hampshire. He has to stay in Mass because of parole and things like that. But we're trying to get him involved in the church in Lawrence. He's in Haverhill right now. Anyway, he really considers us his family. It broke his heart when he found he couldn't come to New Hampshire because, you know, he's been waiting for, I don't know, years and years to come back to the church. Lots of planning going on, you know, when he was getting near each parole attempt. But let's pray for him now. Let's pray for Bob that God would heal his body, heal that liver cancer. Who like really feels like, bro, come on up here. Come and pray. Just pray for Bob. Come on, you like an evangelist. Yeah, come on. Yes. Oh my God. Okay. Brennan, come on. Johnny, you are a prayer warrior, man. You are one walking giant Apostle Paul.
God, you are so faithful. We praise your mighty name, God. Hallelujah, Jesus, you are worthy. You are faithful to your promises, God. You're faithful to your word. You're the same God today as yesterday and who is to come. And we worship your holy, mighty, powerful name, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Most High, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You rule. All authority belongs to you, Jesus. We just praise you today, God. We glorify you, God, and we just appeal to you for our brother Bob, God, for healing over his body, God. You are faithful. I remember your words today in the Psalms, God. I remember that your acts today through the hands of Paul and Peter and the apostles, God, that you can heal, that you can come in a moment and restore and clean and make whole. And we just prophesy and proclaim that over Bob right now, Jesus. That your hand, God, that you extend that mighty hand upon that man's body. And you lay it on him. And you make him whole and heal him, Jesus. And let it bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, brother. You remember him still? You were around back in that day, right? Yeah, he looks a lot different now. He's gray. All the early youth stormers are like gray now. It's kind of crazy. We're like, youth storm, gray hair, youth storm. It's awesome. By the way, I'm not contagious physically with this ailment, but I'm contagious, hopefully, at the Holy Ghost this morning. So not by might nor power, but by the Spirit. So Acts 2:42, one of the things that I've been really thinking about lately is this idea about authentic love preparing us for blessing. And so I want to just talk a little bit about that, short and sweet, and I want to incorporate an opportunity to engage us in that authentic love, because when we have authentic love, we get so stirred by good things that are happening in other people's lives. When we have authentic love, we weep with those who weep. We feel that, you know, and I think it's a powerful thing that when, like, Jesus did some of the greatest miracles, he was overcome with compassion right before he prayed for people. And it's out of that place of authentic love, deep love, the kind that causes your insides to just feel deep, deep, not emotions, but deep issues of life when you feel that. And you can love. Miraculous things happen. Great things happen. Acts 2:42 is filled with this kind of culture. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. But then it begins to expand what this looked like. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling property and possessions and sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house. And they were taking their meals together with just gladness and simplicity of heart. Praising God, having favor with all people. Do you see a lot of worry there and a lot of like stress and freaking out and getting overwhelmed? And the Lord was adding to the number daily those who were being saved. This culture is something that, like, you know, we need to pursue. We need to cultivate in our life groups. Life groups are not like a little get-together where we give each other a high five and go our separate ways. It's not even meant to be a place where we commit to this super, super intense, intimate relationship of sharing life, you know, because I think we idolize that. And with families and things like that, it's impossible to just become part of this big utopia. But one thing we can do is with simplicity and faith, open ourselves up for heaven to come down and start stirring life and stirring miracles and stirring incredible things to where we begin to talk about, look what the Lord is doing. God is so good. God is central. We are not. And I think that utopia concept of like, oh, you know, we really need to just share life so much that we know each other's underwear color. Like, it's just not practical. It's not realistic. We are not central. And, you know, I think even when we're fatherless, we tend to want someone to fill that earthly position, but God is the only one to fill that. Those longings in our heart for our emotions to be met, it's not going to be a spouse that fills those things. God designed marriage for two people to come together to create something they couldn't do alone. It wasn't to meet inner deep healing needs. Jesus was meant to meet inner deep healing needs. I know when we were young in marriage, you know, Stephanie had this big concept because she had basically said, oh, Sean, my savior, my shining knight in armor has arrived. So, and technically she didn't trade me for Jesus because she was quite devout. But in her mind, she kind of had a perception that, oh, you know, now that I'm married, my husband's going to meet all those inner needs. And you know what? It wasn't long before I explained to her, I can't be Jesus. Like, I'm not perfect. Now, it was a shocker, but she realized it, and then she realized, oh, you know, you're right. I don't know why I would even expect that, because Jesus met her. You know what Jesus does. No human being can touch you like him, and I'm not talking about goosebumps and feeling chills and, ooh, you feel that? Oh, the Holy Spirit. I'm talking in your heart, you know. You know. And when he speaks to you, every single one of you has had those times where, you know, you might be alone and then this thought pounds through your heart and mind and you're like, and it just dismantles you. Maybe you break down crying or you have this realization and everything gets reframed in your mind. You're like, what was I thinking even? Christ has to be central. To this kind of culture and life, they didn't talk about how wonderful one another were. All there was great esteeming, great honoring. It was Christ, Christ the center, Christ the center, Christ the center. In Romans 12, 9 through 21, Paul starts to talk about love. And he talks about the outworkings or the manifestations of love. And I want to look a little bit, and I'm going to kind of go between NASB version, it's a really great version, and something out of a commentary where it's just kind of raw translation, but some of the ways that it was translated. Romans 12, 9 through 21. And it's out of Epistle to Romans by Moo. I'll just read through it and then we'll... Let's see. Let love be without hypocrisy. In the other version it says, let love be sincere. Or authentic. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in zeal. Or in zeal, don't be lazy. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, it's interesting. So we go through here. In this one translation, it's in brotherly love, be heartfelt in your love toward one another, in honor. Go ahead of one another. Or, in other words, guide the way for another person through your example. I think that's an awesome way of kind of portraying this idea of honoring and preferring. It's not like, oh, Matt, you are so good. You are so wonderful. It's, hey, without words, watch my life. Hey, man, here, let me help you out. Come on, let me show you how to honor. Let me show you how to walk with Christ. Let me show you how to love one another. But can you imagine if all of us were of this mind, one mind, where we were trying to model the authenticity of Christ, the authentic love? Without words, just constantly preferring, blessing, honoring, lifting one another up. Now, this is difficult. Like, if some of you have seen some of the Chosen series, I mean, I think I've just melted on every single one of them. You know, and this is, you've seen a lot of Jesus flicks, I have in my day, you know, and they're always these super hyper-religious Jesus figures. This guy's this down-to-earth dude who just speaks to people in the most unlikeliest situations, ones that should be just kind of like, you idiot, what's your problem? And instead, he speaks life and affirms. And I'm saying, like, the unlikely people need the affirmation. Every single person needs affirmation. But can you imagine if we modeled this and we spoke to one another and we highlight, we look past all the obvious junk. I mean, does it really take a brain scientist to see everyone's issues? No. You meet someone and 5 minutes, you're starting to see like, oh, interesting. Just in a conversation, you meet someone in a grocery store and in 5 minutes, you could pretty much see, But it takes someone with the heart of love, the agape love, that God heart, mind, authenticity, to look beyond the clutter and start saying, oh, you know, there's a real beauty in your life. Man, God did something really special when he created you this way. It's these powerful words of genuine love that are released that start igniting hearts. In zeal, don't be lazy. I love this. Be set on fire by the Spirit. Serve the Lord. So it's this kind of three-step process here that's powerful. Be zealous and not lazy. Be set on fire by the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't just by, like, you know, really getting touched by a worship song. This is opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit to light you on fire, to light you, let you become a passion. I think it's interesting because this is a pretty powerful point, is that when we're talking about all this and it's leading from zeal and not being lazy, being set on fire to serve the Lord. You know, a lot of times we think of this as like this, like emotional hype, like, oh, I'm lit, hype, you know? It's supposed to be a good thing in this generation. Like, hype, we need some hype, come on. Ooh. But I like what this commentary said. He says, we're called to a rational worship. The temptation to lose steam in our lifelong responsibility to reverence God in every aspect of our lives, to become lazy and complacent in our pursuit of what is good, well-pleasing to God, and perfect is a natural one, but it must be strenuously resisted. To open ourselves to the Spirit as he seeks to excite us about the rational worship to which the Lord has called us. I thought this was awesome. The encouragement to be set on fire is, as church history and current experience amply attest, open to abuse. Christians have often been so carried away by enthusiasm for spiritual things that they've left behind those objective standards of Christian living that the scriptures set forth. See, we all want this thrill, this ride, this enthusiastic experience with God. But what about just submitting your life to God as a sacrifice? This is what it's called, this rational worship. It's a worship that doesn't matter if you have an encounter. Doesn't matter if you feel his Spirit. This opening yourself up to be set on fire is to go, God, here's my life. Take it as a sacrifice and use it. Where it just is a mental decision, I am giving you my life. And then the Holy Spirit comes and says, oh, a life? I'll take a life. I'll take it and I'll burn it. I'll use it as a witness. I'll testify through it. I'll do amazing things through it.
I think I'm pretty excited.
He seeks to cut off any such abuse, Paul, by reminding us that being set on fire by the Spirit must lead to and be directed by our service to the Lord. It's not the enthusiasm of self-centered display like the charismatics today or like the Corinthians in the Bible, but the enthusiasm of humble service to the Master who has brought us the Spirit that creates within us. Oh, I think that's pretty awesome. Back to Romans 12. Rejoice in hope. Bear up under tribulation. Persevere. Be devoted to prayer. Participate in meeting the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And this is one of the key verses here for us. Weep with those who weep. Think the same thing toward one another. This is what the scripture refers to as one-mindedness. Be on the same page, same perspective. Sure, we might not agree on everything, but we have this one mind, one perspective of honor, respecting one another, celebrating Christ in our midst. Do not think highly of yourself, but associate with the lowly. Now, it's interesting. One commentator says, this isn't just, we always think, how many of you always think like lowly? It means like those who are poor, destitute, those who have need, the homeless, all the people that you might run across in the world who are in real need. This is also talking about identifying with menial tasks. The things that no one really wants to do. Identifying with the lowly things. It's like, oh man, like, no, I've been elevated to senior deacon. Like, I don't really, like, I shouldn't be cleaning the toilets anymore. Get one of the deacons in training to do it. Or, I'm a staff pastor. What? Like, I shouldn't be doing this. Well, no, maybe you should. The scripture says for you to do it. The scripture says you should associate with lowly things. Now, if it consumes all your time, an issue, priority issue. But there's no reason we can't all identify with lowly, menial things. To identify and remember, I'm a servant of the Lord. And I think it's easy. When God begins to bless us, it becomes easy to let your checkbook say, there, I did my part. Well, no, not necessarily. Are you identifying with lowly things? Are you identifying and reminding yourself of the fact that you are just a mere servant of the Lord? Identify with those lowly things. Don't become proud in your own estimation. And you know, this is probably the greatest hindrance to one-mindedness. Is pride. It's the biggest barrier to unity. So what I'd like to do is, one of the things I've noticed if we've been talking about blessing is I've realized there's adverse reactions because some of us aren't all in places of blessing, in our perceived blessing, like increase. Or you hear about people who have doubled their salary at work, or they've gotten this incredible house, or these great things happening. And you're like, not happening to me. What, does God not love me? Folks, listen, if you have these feelings, they're natural. But those feelings are because love is not perfected in you. And one of the things God's trying to do in us as we experience blessing is for him to instill love in our hearts so that we can celebrate with those who are celebrating. We can, when someone is prospered, when someone enters into a promise of wealth, provision, we would not be, what? What about me? We would be like, fully engaging in the joy of that because we are one-minded. Just like if someone hurts or someone messes up, our hearts are fully there, empathizing the compassion of God's heart. And so when I started reading through some of this text and I started realizing, you know, the issue isn't any other issue, it's an issue of love. And you know, the truth is, if you're not in a season of receiving a blessing, chances are You're blessed because you're in a process where God's trying to deal with stuff in you that's hindering that blessing from being released. So you are in a place of blessing. You're being prepared in your heart for that. And if you listen carefully to all the testimonies that have come forth, almost every single one of people who have received blessing, provision, it's always been preceded by a time of trial, testing, where God was trying to deal with an issue in someone's life. I find this fascinating because many times we get this bad idea, this bad perspective, feel like God doesn't love us because we don't know his love. That's the real issue. And so we think, oh, I'm not good enough. God doesn't love me. I'm not blessed. I tell my kids, like, just because you do well for a couple days doesn't matter much. I mean, it is important because it's part of a process. But true success, true fulfillment of God's promise in your life takes a long history and track record of doing the right thing for a long period of time. It's like going to the gym one day and thinking, I'm jacked now. Man, that one day at Planet Fitness, I wasn't grunting, but man, look at me. I go model now. GQ, some weightlifting magazine. Yeah, GQ's not really like, they're not really like bulky bodybuilder models, are they? They're more skinny models. But anyway, you get my point. My point is that it takes what? A period, a process of time of going every day, working on your diet, consistency, right? Then you start getting that cut form. You start looking good. People start going, oh, what are you doing? Oh, yeah, I'm going to the gym. It's been about 3 months. Yeah. Consistency, discipline. Some of you are looking a little perplexed. Is it the sun coming through the windows? What? Have you been to the gym? All right, so my point is recognizing that when good things are happening, if we want to see the culture of Acts developed in our midst, God is pouring out in a lot of ways. You're going to hear about some of those right now. Testimonies about evangelism, about provision, about blessing in just families, relationships. And as you hear them, though, I want you to practice what I'm talking about. Developing this culture is one where we fully engage and partake of the joy as though it happened to us. And we begin to marvel and look to God and say, with every testimony we hear, we don't hear about someone getting blessed and us not. We hear about, oh, the body has been blessed. I have been blessed. And God has just spoken to me that he intends to do the same in my life. He's going to do it as I open myself up and let the Holy Spirit light me on fire and use me and occupy and transform, convert the things in my heart into his likeness, removing the hindrances, removing the obstacles, that God can do what he wants to do in your life. So I'd like to have a few people come up here. Why don't we first get Micah, Matt, and Brennan? Come on up here, guys. Sit down here with me. So this is kind of cool. They've been hanging out at a sober house. And like, so first, I think you went with Matt, right? So why don't you just kind of, you want to give just a quick skinny how it happened, but I want you to talk about the word and then your impression and just what God did.
Sure. So it was sort of something that God just ordained with Andrew. He kind of set it up, asked us to go, or asked me to go, and I was like, I thought it would be good to get Matt. I kind of aligned it. So we just kind of went. It was just, the heart was just to share testimony and just see what God would do, just kind of pray with these guys. And when we went, God just totally met us there. It was such a divine thing. 9 out of 10 of the guys there were in tears, encountering God. It was just total breakthrough there. You know, Matt was just prophesying over guys. Just the Spirit was so present. It was just such a real thing happening. God just ordained it, and just, he just broke in, really. And a lot of people, they were still, Andrew's still talking about what's going on. These guys are asking for us back. Like, they want us there all the time just because of what God did. Many of them looking for more now, like continuing to want more, you know. So real fruit coming of what God's just birthed something out of nowhere, really. So.
Did you just see how, like, concise he was? Micah is the dude.
Yeah, I thought the coolest thing for me is obviously that God put the whole thing together, but I was just like slow, just thinking about, like, as the, he told me Sunday morning, he's like, tonight, you want to come? Like, we've been talking about this, like, maybe we should do something, get together, pray, worship, and I've been in the book of James, and it's talking about be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word, and I'm like, God, give me an opportunity. I'm like, I want to be a doer for you. Like, I don't just want to sit around and go to Sunday services and walk out happy and go have a meal, but I want to live this for you. And you know, Micah has been just on fire, just something amazing God's doing in his life right now. It's really cool to see. But we got together, and then when we were he told me Sunday morning, and we're getting ready to go, we stopped in a McDonald's parking lot and we're just praying, and I'm just like, I don't know what I can bring these guys. Like, in this environment, like, I'm just completely out. But I know that I was like, you know, I'm just going to bring what I know. I'm going to bring Jesus, because that's all I really have to offer these guys. And Mike was like, yeah, that's all we can do. Like, we just had no idea what it would look like. We'd never been in that type of situation before. And the best part about it is we got in there, and God just started doing a work on these men. And it was just so cool to see. And so, I've never been, like, I come to this church, I've been here for about 3 years, and I've never really operated in prophetic. We talk about it, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I want that. Like, I don't really operate in that, but that's really cool. I know that's something of God. And we went around the room. So first we just prayed over all 10 men, like a general prayer for these guys, and you could see God was starting to move in these guys. And then Mike was like, I want to pray for each one of you. Mike is the man, by the way. Mike is the man. He's like, I want to pray for each one of you guys. And he went in, and we just started praying for each guy. And then the words would come in for both of us. I felt like God was really just whispering things to us about these men. And just like, you know, it was God. Because, like, they were just like, went from, like, you know, that tough stance to, like, I'm a puddle before the Lord. And I believe what you're saying. And we were just speaking life into these guys and just giving Jesus the hope and everything that we have to these guys. And it was just, it was awesome. It was like the Holy Spirit was just, boom, just talking specifically one word about one guy. We went around the room, and God was like, I felt like God was saying, this guy has a doubting Thomas. He's like a doubting Thomas. And I'm like, okay. And I'm like, we're praying, and I'm about ready to release this and say this to this guy. And God's like, nope, not him. Him. And it was like the second to last guy. And I'm like, okay. And then he sits down. He's like, hey, guys. He's like, before you guys get, I'll let you pray for me. But, like, before you pray for me, like, easy on the faith thing. And I'm like, all right. And he's like, I had he's like, my 2-year-old son was beaten to death a year ago. So I just knew that God spoke that to me, that was for him. And it was a really cool feeling to be like, wow, God, you're speaking to me, through me, for him. And we just spoke. I said, man, God knows, like, like, you have this thing, like, that you doubt God. And I just gave him a little story about doubting Thomas in the Bible, how he wasn't there when Jesus came back. But Jesus had a special moment for Thomas, and he put his hands in his wounds, and he showed himself real to him. And I said, God's going to show himself so real to you that you're going to know it's only God. And he got up, he was crying, he was hugging us, and he's like, it was such a cool thing to like be used by God. But like going into that, I just want to use this as an encouragement for anybody that we have what it takes. If we have Jesus, we have what it takes in any moment that God can use us, as long as we just walk it out. And he's gonna put us in a place where sometimes we're not gonna like have all the answers. But that's how you know it's only God. It was such life-giving for me. I mean, it was awesome to see these guys, but I'm like, wow, God, you bless him and you speak life into him, but God, you make me feel so alive and you fill me with so much purpose. I thought that was awesome. So that's what happened.
So Micah did sort of the same thing to me last week. He just texted me Sunday and says, you want to come to a sober home with me and pray with guys? And I was just wrapping up with the Lawrence Church. And I was like, let me check with Amy. Like, I'm sure she won't mind, but like, I wasn't home yesterday. I wasn't home today, but definitely want to be there. We went. But what I was very encouraged by, or what I want to encourage people in, because I know Micah and I know his testimony, but I know his humility as well. He's a guy who he works very early in the morning, and he'll wake up at 3 every morning to get his hour or 2 before. To work just to pray and humble himself before God and go into his prayer closet. And it's been inspiring me. And then Dan Lee came and he gave me a word about, you know, prayer and fasting. So I really kind of took it to heart and just wanted to be humble and be like, all right, God, like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to, you know, really start praying and fasting more. And through that, I just want to encourage people to do it, to really humble yourself before God and begin to engage with him and recognize how worthy he is and how holy he is and how mighty he is and prepare your hearts in such a way. And I think I was encouraged because I feel like, you know, I started doing this and then like just randomly Micah texted me to be a part of this prayer, prophetic kind of thing that I've never been a part of before. And I've been listening to Hugh Ross a lot as well, and something that he's been speaking about is, you know, always be ready, you know, in the word and in prayer, and then God will begin to use you. And I know a lot of people want, you know, to be a part of God's, you know, mission and see cool things happen and miracles, but that starts with humbling ourselves, you know, before him and recognizing how holy he is and getting into, be devoted to prayer, be devoted to, you know, fasting and praying and the apostles' teachings, and then God, I know I've been seeing in my life, God will begin to use you in a mighty way because he can begin to trust you and knows your heart. And that's where I felt I was encouraged by, because I felt like I was beginning to do that, and I'm beginning to really trying to be devoted and waking up and just I'm praying and worshiping and being before God, and then he uses me. I'm not one to get many words for people. Like, I'm not the most prophetic person either, and I go with Micah, and we just, you know, I've been in this place of, like, really feeling, you know, being humble and just the peace of God with me lately. I was sharing with Steve, like, I don't really want to share because sometimes I feel bad. Like, I don't want to make people feel bad because I'm like, man, I've just been, God, ever since I've been starting praying and fasting, I've just been at such peace with God and just love him and, like, just kind of feel, like, the sense of this him and just want to praise and declare his goodness. And I don't think it's no coincidence that, you know, Micah, you know, called me, and I was just like, Mike, I'm just going to, like, follow your leading. And we just begin to be praying over these guys, and the same thing happened. I just started getting words for guys, and I even went to one guy. I'm like, you know, this might be, can I ask you a personal question? God's put something on my heart. And I just began to share with him, and he was another guy that was a little more hardened. And Andrew said before we started to Micah, like, I'm not sure if this guy will take prayer. Like, he whispered it something along the lines to Micah, and then I actually ended up having a word for him as well about his father and how God wants to be his, you know, real dad, because I got a word that his relationship with his father and the way they grew up was, you know, really, really bad, and it really affected his image of God the Father. And I began to pray that over him. But in that, at the same time as even I'm speaking, God's heart for his people, he loves us. We're in this room with these guys who
at the end of the day, ended up talking to a guy. He's the minimum he's going to be facing is 20 years in prison. The minimum that he's coming up. And I didn't even know that as I was praying for him. I'm sharing this guy hope and truth, and God gave me a word for him as well. But God loves us. He knows our circumstances. He cares for us. We have to humble ourselves before him and really worship him and engage and be devoted to the things, as Sean is sharing, that he asks of his followers. And I'm expecting big things for the community if we can. I know it's been a word, but if we really can humble ourselves before him, and he'll begin to, evangelize, and we'll see his word and people come to him. So, but thank you, Micah.
Awesome. Give the Lord praise. I mean, so you see, the theme was this love that they went. None of them had their doctorate degrees. None of them went crazy before. They just went obediently and just said, Lord, use me. And the point is that God was more concerned about touching the men's heart than using them. And this is what God's wants to use you everywhere you are, because he loves other people. You know? You don't have to hype yourself up to see a miracle. God is like, please let me show a miracle. I want to show a miracle because I want that miracle to touch someone's life. I want to express my love. I care about them. And we get hung up and all self-centered thinking, have I prayed enough? Have I fasted enough? Have I done this? Am I super spiritual enough? And God's like, you're missing the whole point. I just want someone. I'll take a donkey if there was one around, but there's not enough farms anymore today. So I'll take anybody. I just want to touch this person's life. He loves and cares for all of us. So is Carrie, are you there with the kids? She did. Oh, she escaped. Well, do you want to give a quick skinny? I mean, because we're talking about evangelism here, but I read her Facebook post and then talked to Mike a little bit. They had a bad accident, her and the kids, car totaled. But just share super briefly, because I have a couple other testimonies I want to get to. But share about, what happened quickly and then her first response.
Okay. So she got hit by a drunk driver, and this was just right after we kind of started this thing with the sober home to celebrate recovery's first night. It was Tuesday night, and she got hit by a drunk driver. The whole, if you saw the pictures on Facebook, anyone's friends were there, side of the car was basically torn off, and it's as if God just stuck his hand and just stopped it right there. So that it was just, there was no damage to anyone. She had a bruise on her knee, And as we're, she's getting all the kids. The guy swerved directly into her from going on 102. So going 60, 55, So it was fast. It wasn't just a fender bender. Anyways, so she's not even sure if the kids are all okay type of thing. She calls me, and I don't even have information if they're okay. But I just heard instantly God said they're good. So I was so confident going there. They're all okay. And she says, first thing Carrie says, we find out it's a drunk driver, packing all the kids up, getting everything ready to go, bringing Eli and her to the hospital to see if he has any brain damage or anything like that. And the first thing Carrie says as a response to this is, I think this guy's going to know Jesus. I think this guy's going to know Jesus. I'm like, I think you're right. So it was just amazing to me that God just moving in the middle of it and is totally going to bring this guy into freedom. So, yeah, her heart wasn't, there was no hate, no nothing. This guy who almost just killed her whole family, essentially, it's like, this guy's broken. He's going to know Jesus. That's her response. Come on.
Jason, come on up. Thanks, guys. That was brilliant. That's incredible. So, this idea of God caring for people is so powerful. Because, one night Jason called and just said, hey, Sean, I got to come over. It's probably 11, right? It was late. And he just had a lot go down with his family without getting into details. And his ex-wife took the kids for a visit, and then there was kind of a threat that possibly, you know, the kids might not come back. There might be a battle, you know, custody battle, whatever. And so he was really distraught and just, you know, we talked and we agreed. We got to wait on the Lord, turn to the Lord. He had some things, some leadings in his heart of what to do. And just kind of wait on the Lord and trust the Lord with this situation. Now picture this. They're your kids, remember? What I talked about, relating, engaging, partaking, emoting with what people are sharing. So put yourself in that position where you have this fear that's on your doorstep saying, your kids are going to be taken from you. And then add in all the teenage things of struggles, you know, where you're not always their best friend anyway, right? So, but then kind of share, like, we're in these tough situations, and we can't totally realize how much God cares for every detail that we face. And it's been a while since this has happened, but like the story of Jason's testimony and his God's concern and intervention in his family has just haunted me in a good way. I just can't shake it off my mind. I think about it constantly. And so I want him to share with you because it's such a powerful display of God's concern that he has for each one of us. But just get this.
Okay, so a tiny bit of backlog. Like 15 years ago, I bought a house for $110,000, sold it for $220,000. And then I took that money and for down payment and fixing up another house that had four bedrooms. And I turned it into a five-bedroom. It had one bathroom. Now it has three. So it was our home to raise our kids in, and we were there for 5 years. And then my marriage blew up. You know, I couldn't do my church anymore. 2 years before this, I had given all my clients away because the church wanted me full-time. So I was full-time pastor for 2 years. So all my clients are gone. I couldn't do the church anymore. It was devastation. 2 years ago, fast forward, life becomes real simple at that point because it's like a dog that's got hit in the head with a baseball bat. Everything becomes really simple before the baseball bat and after the baseball bat. And after the baseball bat, it just becomes about trying to stay on your feet. Life hasn't changed before or after, but it becomes just trying to stay on your feet navigating situations. So that's how it was for a long time. And 2 years ago, I was at up the coast with Lynn. She asked me to bus the kids up to some church I've never been to, some pastor I'd never met. And he gives me this word about, he said, son, the Lord is weeping over you. You've been through loss after devastation, after loss and stripping. And he said, you've been surrounded by Job's comforters. So everyone, he says, the Lord is not punishing you, but, you know, these people have been trying to, you know, with this sensitive new age voice of, you know, what was your part in this, you know, kind of thing, you know, so you just go through that. And, but he gives me this word on top of it. He said, but the Lord has declared an end to it. This is 2 years ago. He says, the end to the loss, an end to the chaos. He's proclaimed shalom over your life. No one will ever take away your birthright anymore. He just goes on and on, these massive blessings. And my kids, two of my kids are there, and one is sleeping in my lap. A third one. Anyways, so this epic word that, you know, all the crazy's over and new things are happening. So clients start coming my way, start trickling back. People are like, hey, I heard you're swinging hammers again. Can you come to my house? So they just start, you know, restoring. And sense the point of this word. And it's amazing. And then we go through this trouble just like a couple months ago. And Sean and I, both, he was going through his stuff with the legal whatever. And we were both kind of like up against our giants. And so I start looking for a place. You know, I'm back on my feet. I've got the business back under me again. I start looking for a place, you know, to rest the kids. Anyways, I hit this one juncture because I've been looking at all these places. They fell through. One old farmer had a great house. His wife got sick. He didn't want to sell anymore. Someone else wanted too much money for theirs. Another was too much of a fixer-upper that I couldn't handle. So just going through all these things, this process, it was bad. It was really, it was unbelievably bad. So and then my daughter calls me this one night before Thanksgiving, and she, you know, wants to do something with her friends and doesn't want to do Thanksgiving, you know, and so I'm just overwhelmed, so I'm crying, I'm weeping, I'm sitting on the toilet, and I'm just a mess, and Jesus help, I just reached out to the Lord in my heart, and his comfort came upon me, And I just totally, you know, relaxed in his presence. I went to bed. I slept like a baby. I woke up that morning at 3 a.m. and around 3 a.m. and I grabbed my iPad to see if it was time to take the dog out. And what opened was Zillow. And I'd been looking in Derry, Merrimack, Londonderry, all these surrounding places for a place. And on a whim, I typed in 03064. And I looked, and up came this. I just saw the text. It said Summer Street. And in my mind, you know, the narration in your mind, I'm thinking, hey, that's, and I'm going to say, that's my street. But as I looked up at the picture, I said, hey, that's my house. My house had been on the market for 9 days. The house that I'd fixed up and spent 5 years and my kids growing in. So
that, by the way, was stolen and taken from him without his control, because it was out of his control to pay for it, things like that. And so he literally was stolen from him, and he had no power to change it because of the whole divorce conflict. So he lost it. Gone, taken.
So someone had bought it from the bank and had been living in it. It was a party house for a while, the neighbors tell me. Anyways, so it's on the market. And then, so I'm thinking about buying my old house back. It's in a price range that I'm pre-qualified for. So I'm like, wow, God, is this you? So I'm sitting in here when that guy Dan came by, the prophetic guy, and he was talking about his situation. And he said, he made this remark. He said, sometimes God will bring you back to a place you've been hurt to finish the story. All right? And so I'm thinking about it. And all these years I've carried in my heart all these things, you know, that I was in process of doing and restoring the house, that they were still hanging around in there. I didn't know what to do with them. I still had plans. And then all of a sudden here's this opportunity and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I hadn't put a bid on it yet, but I said, Lord, could this be me? And so through a whole stream of situations that this is too long to express. It ends up Thanksgiving morning. My kids are all with me, and I'm driving them over to their mom. Sorry, it's afternoon, or right around noon. And I start to tell them, because I want them to know that I've been really working hard at looking for a place. So I take them all around to all the places I've been looking at and how they fell through. I start telling them the stories and all this other stuff. And so finally, we end up by around noon pulling up in front of our old house. And I look, and I said, of course, you know, you had heard that this was on the market. I said, but it's off the market now. It's been off the market for like a week and a half. And they're looking up there, and, oh, that's my old room, blah, blah. They're talking and stuff. And I said, it's off the market because I bought it. And then they just tackled me. It's hard not to get choked up. So my youngest daughter's in the back, and she's weeping. She says, Papa, I've always dreamt we'd come back someday. I've always wanted to come back. And so, yeah, it's an amazing restoration. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, above and beyond what I could ask or think.
That just, like, wrecked me. I mean, God cared so much, he gave the kids back their home. You know, and it just has touched every single one of those children in a deep, profound way that God cared so much. I mean, think about it. Once you lose a house and then it's bought, it could be a lifetime and it's never available again. And God literally orchestrated all of this complex stuff to give Jason a promise of restoration, to have his house, his family back, everything that was stolen. Folks, like, God cares about you. He cares about every single little thing in your heart and your life. Nothing is insignificant. He cares about the mundane things. That's why he tells us in a scripture, like, don't get caught up with all these enthusiastic things and lose sight of the important things, which sometimes the important things are boring and dull and mundane. That's why we need to obey and be sensitive and just follow the Holy Spirit, open ourselves up and let him do his work. And then we realize these things I thought were so not so sexy are so fulfilling. Oh my gosh. And we're blown away by the goodness of God. So I want to pray today that God would release fresh hope in your heart and faith that he does care. And that his love is perfect. His love is without reproach. Doesn't matter if you're a good person, a bad person. His love is his love. It's unconditional. It's perfect. It's not centered around you. It's centered around the perfect creator of heavens and earth, your Father in heaven. I have a sense, too, there's some people here today that don't know the love of God. And if you don't, I'm not talking about religion or anything like that. I'm talking about you don't know the love of God. You're still very caught up with yourself, your shortcomings, all the things in your life. And God wants you to know today, I am here. I want your heart. I want your affection. I want your emotions. I want your priorities. And if you'll give me your life, I will change it around. And I will do something that will cause you to stand in awe that I am your God and I am your Father and I love you. So let's pray. Lord, we just come before you today and thank you for what you've done in our midst. I pray for every person here, Lord God, that the power of the Spirit would settle upon them and release authentic love, that they'd be able to receive your authentic love and as a result begin to give it away and begin to release it out of their lives. Break off every lie of the enemy, of insignificance, of rejection, lies of insecurity, lies of inadequacy. Lord, even if some of these things are the case, I thank you that the work on the cross has erased it, taken it away, and made you the central element. So I pray for every single person that the love of God would be released in this place. If the prayer team would come up. If you're here as we're worshiping and you don't know the love of God, and what I mean by that is you might know about Jesus and he died on the cross for your sins, but today you just say, you know, I just need a fresh understanding personally of the love of God and what he's done for me. If that's you, I don't want you to come to one person, come to one couple to pray. If you guys come kind of bunched together, the prayer team. And I just want everyone who really wants to enter into a fresher encounter with the love of God to know his love in a more powerful way. If your heart's being moved, just come forward and stand up here at the altar. And then I'm going to have them just kind of circulate and pray for you as you just wait on the Lord. But come on, just respond. Just come on up. This isn't about whether you believe in Jesus or don't, or it's just do you need a deeper touch with his love to bring you back to that central place of Jesus Christ and how much he cares for you and wanting to release that in your heart. Just come and just stand right here at the altar and just come and just open yourself up like I preached about, that the Holy Spirit might just set your heart on fire. And we're just going to take a few minutes and worship and wait on the Lord. This isn't a big deal. If we all need that love of God in a more powerful way, a real way, authentic way. You know, if you don't want to come alone, grab someone with you and bring them. Just say, come on, let's go. We're going up. We're going to just open our heart to the Lord. Come on, let's worship. I know there's more people that need to just come and just receive something from the Lord today.